Hi, this is Jay Nemro. You're listening to The Life Autistic. This is episode number 624. Gracious. I'm going to call this, for lack of anything better to call it, The Magic of Polynesia. Let me give you a little bit of background when I begin this. My first exposure, real exposure, to Polynesians was on my mission, strange enough, in Utah, for Pete's sake. My first companion, when you're on a mission, you have companions. You always go out in pairs, and the person you're paired with is your companion. And my first companion, he was not Polynesian. He was from Virginia. His name was Eric Brown. But he was called to serve a mission in Utah, but he was called to speak Tongan. Now, that may seem strange, but you have to understand, strange things happen when the Lord, when God, our Father, you can go back to the whole podcast about God as our Father, and my take on that, very non-dogmatic, semi-religious take on it, that frankly spooks people out. When you get our Father, Heavenly Father, mixed up in any venture, all kinds of just interesting things happen. I mean, you can look at them interesting, you can look at them as just boneheaded stupid. But all these things work towards some higher purpose. A higher purpose that sometimes asks us to sacrifice what we think we want, but ultimately leads to such an increase in joy and happiness and fulfillment, not just for Him, Heavenly Father, but for us, knowing that this is what we were sent here to do. My first experience was with this Howley. Of course, I'm a Howley too. That's a term for, you know, it's loosely translated white guy, but honestly, it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper than skin color. That's just an easy, convenient way of identifying somebody who probably doesn't get it, who can't operate in your universe. Anyway, so my first experience was actually through a non-Polynesian person. He was my companion, he was my trainer, we were together for a normal amount of time, 2-3 months. But during that time, you know, since he was the Tongan elder, we did a lot of Tongan speaking work. Now, there were missionaries from Tonga in our mission, and we were among the people. I can think of no greater people that I have ever come across than Polynesians. And I had many exposures after that. People in my district who were from Samoa, New Zealand. One guy who was just a mix. He was Chinese. He had a little bit of Tongan, Samoan, Maori, all this stuff. And just there was good and bad. You know, it isn't that they didn't have troubles, too. I'm not saying, oh, they were perfect and wonderful and marvelous and woo-hoo! You know, but I'm sorry, they had something that my upbringing, my for a lack of a better word, culture. I think America is probably the most cultureless, I mean, soul dead society, and that's saying something, because I think Europe suffers the same problem, but we seem to suffer it worse, and almost militantly defend our right to have no soul. These people were just in doubt. I mean, their souls were bigger than the body encompassed by their skin. It was amazing. My first problem, now you have to understand, as a Zenith, I'm coming back to old terms that I've used, and in further episodes I'll tell you why. As a Zenith, one of the big attributes of a Zenith is we strive to find our place, and we doggedly follow. We tend to we tend to keep rules maniacally. And so my first interface with, of course, I didn't know I was a Zenith at the time. You know, it was just, I was weird about the rules and keeping them, you know. I kept the rules. They didn't. None of the Polynesian elders really kept the rules particularly. They were constantly doing things without permission. They were constantly not following dress code particularly. They followed the Polynesian version of the dress code. They always wore their white shirts and their ties. But what they wore on the latter half of their bodies was, you know, more native apparel. We would do luau's. We would have parties. And you know how we are in the United States, we tend to plan these things. If you're going to have a wedding, you know, and you are of a certain class, you tend to have a wedding planner, and they get everything ready, they get the flowers and everything else. These men, young men, you know, most of them were early 20s, 19, 20, 21, they didn't do that. We would just say there's going to be a luau, and then all of a sudden it would just materialize. All of a sudden there would be a pig. You know. There was roasting somewhere. All of a sudden there would be all these different things. And it was never really done, you know. The call would go out, there's going to be a luau, and all of a sudden you would see dark-skinned people. Obviously, obviously of a, you know, from a Polynesian background, and they would come with all their traditional foods. I hate poi. Ugh! It tastes like wallpaper paste. Well, I hated poi. I don't know if I ever, somebody introduced me to some fruit flavored poi that I liked a lot better than, what would you call it, the real thing? The authentic poi? But it was okay, you know? I ate it simply because I was supposed to eat it, which was good in my favor because, you know, it ingratiated me a bit with those around me. They left such an incredible impression upon me, and I guess that was buried within me. Let me tell you what happened, and this is, I'm somewhat recording this for my brother Joe. And I don't often talk about my brother. We lived very different lives, or I thought we did. And I find the thing that unifies us is something that in a lot of ways is indescribable to outsiders. And not that I want to make it an exclusive thing, you know, like you can't be a part of our club because, you know, this is ours. It's made to be very inclusive. It's just that, you know, people look at it and they go, ugh. You know, I don't understand. Why would you behave that way? My brother's an accountant. Well, actually, he ends up, his formal training is in auditing. He's an accountant and an auditor. You know, he has a master's degree in auditing. Let's leave it at that. You know, he's very invested in how things work in the Western world. You know, that's where he comes from. That's what he worked and trained and grew up an understanding of. And he's gotten this wonderful opportunity. I call it a wonderful opportunity. Some people would think he's nuts. I'm sure that some people look at him and go, Joe, you're absolutely freaking nuts. Why would you want to do that? Anyway, this opportunity kind of fell into his lap from a friend that he had in college. And it is to teach accounting at Brigham Young University, Hawaii. Now, at first blush, you can go, oh, cool, beaches, Waikiki, all this stuff. That's nothing. That isn't Hawaii. That is tourism. That is people wanting to go to a place where it's, you know, in the wintertime where it's not cold. People wanting to escape the heat in the summer because, you know, the temperature is incredibly moderate in Hawaii. It is, guy, how do you describe it? How do you describe? I can't. There really aren't words. But, he has this wonderful opportunity. And of course, when he first approaches it, of course, it's going to be approaching it. Oops. Hey, hello. Hello, is somebody there? Hello. Hello. This is Jay. Can you hear me? Okay. Let's return the call. Bless it. Sorry, everybody. All of a sudden, somebody tries to call me, and my phone likes to just... I'm sorry. This is Jay back. This is just indicative of the fact that the lifestyle I'm forced to lead isn't really well suited to me, and that someday I'm gonna have to just, you know, I'm gonna have to get away from this. That's why, you know, often people go, why does Jay get so kind of torqued when people ask him computer questions all the time? And you go, that's what I do for money. He says, you guys think that I'm some kind of guy that's absorbed in computers, and I'm not. You know, for me, a computer is a tool. A computer is a tool to do something. When I've tried to, like, become a programmer, has nothing to do with my life. You know, it's just how I currently make money. It doesn't, it saddens me that people think it defines me. And, anyway, well, let's talk more about Polynesia. Or about this wonderful opportunity my brother's getting. It's amazing because, you know, I've been thinking about it more since we talked. We talked on Sunday night. And I've got a few more insights that I want to share with him, and I really don't have time to write it down. You know, I really don't want to waste Joe's time when it's not convenient for him to have to listen to me. And so I'm taking the opportunity, since I have the podcast, since I have my life, or the life autistic, to present this to him. Yeah, so, okay. Oh, God, my poor phone. This phone is so... Geez. It's got this incredible need to have a 9 key going all the time. I need to tear into it and see if there's some kind of weird... you know, solder joint issue. It keeps setting off the 9. I hope it's not programmatic. Anyway, I struggling here, and I apologize, because I'm trying to get a little insight for those who listen to the podcast, and who are saying, Jay, what you're saying doesn't make any sense. And you know what? To a degree, it won't. When you talk about almost kind of an advanced relationship with Heavenly Father, you end up sounding like a blithering idiot. And I'm not saying that as to say, boy, aren't I special? I have this advanced thing. No, it's not like that at all. Anybody can have it. Anybody, and you should. That's one of the whole points of getting here, is that you need that kind of just strong connection with your Father, Heavenly Father. And I know a lot of people think that's, you know, that's weird and sounds esoteric, or it sounds New Agey. But to those of us who have it, it's nothing like that at all. It's just a reality. It's just the way it is. What comes to mind now is just yesterday we had our branch conference. Our stake president came, and our stake president talked about something interesting. I don't know if it touched other people differently than it touched me. I was totally, you know, I was feeling the Spirit strongly during the whole thing and changes that needed to be made to make things happen. He was talking about, it ended up being about kind of hypocrisy. Among other things. I mean, that wasn't the only thing he talked about, but he was talking a little bit about hypocrisy. About people who go through the motions of, in this case, being Mormon, and those who are actually, the term among Mormons, and I guess it's somewhat of a splinter from Christian talk, I find it to be an odd way of saying it. I think it's something that gets a little lost in translation. It's called conversion. And the way it's explained, I think, is actually a better way of saying it's change. Changing into something different. Different sort of, and even call a different sort of person is a little bit awkward. Because we're talking about something that happens that we don't really have words for. You know, when I came up with the term Zenith to try and describe something that I thought I was seeing, that was the only way I could do it, because if I tried to describe it in English, it would take a couple of paragraphs, and I don't think I would still exactly hit the nail on the head of what these things mean, what these things are. Anyway, he used the terms that go around. To me, they almost are beginning to sound kind of funny and trite and weird, but it's the best we have, so we just gotta stick with them a little bit. He was talking about hypocrisy and about how people how people can appear to be something but not ever really be that. You know? I'm going to look like an American although I'm not. I'm going to try hard to fight to keep alive what I am. I have seen people in relation to the topic of the magic of Polynesia, I've seen Polynesians who have walked away from their culture. Now, there's some parts of it that you have to walk away from, the kind of weird, interesting God sort of worshipy. Some of the things that weren't. When it's really interesting. Many, many Polynesian people are LDS or Mormons. And when they came to Mormonism, they embraced it in a way unlike anybody else, it almost seems. Even those who have probably been Mormons, you know, like Utah Mormons. Hang on, people are really trying to call me. Hi, this is Jay Nimro. Change of plan. Not going to where I was going. Now I'm going on to Clovis instead of Yankee Science Center. This happens to me all the time. And you have to kind of be easy going about it. That's why this job can't be the center of your life, because if it is, you're going to start raving freaking mad. At least it can't be the center of my life. I've got to have other things that comprise the center, and this just ends up being a job, which is all my jobs have ever been to me so far. I'm not proclaiming the fact that someday I will... The juncture of where my soul seems to be pulling me and money won't come together. And boy, when that does, I can only imagine how much money there will be there. I can't imagine how much, you know, I can't imagine what will happen, but I can imagine just that it'll be amazing. And the fact that I'm talking like this may be totally, totally off-center, off-base for everybody. You know, who talks like that? And you go, Jay does. And people like me start talking like this, you know, almost like we're aliens. You know, and that's part of being Zenith, is that it's almost that kind of, what planet did you, it's not this one. You go, no, I came from somewhere else. I really did. And you did too, you just don't know it. You've just decided you've become invested in this celestial world. And you don't want to do that. This is like you're going into the slums for a visit, a cultural tour perhaps, trying to, you know, give blankets to the poor people in the thing, trying to introduce them to a better way, but that this task will end at some point, and you will return to your home, maybe. And your home ends up being where you really decide you want to be. Our Heavenly Father has given us that opportunity. So if our home, where we really want to be, is back with Heavenly Father, becoming like He is, that is going to make you essentially different from everybody around you. Anyway, see, I don't know if Polynesians are by nature celestial people. I would definitely say that at the very least they are terrestrial people, which is one step above this current existence, this current plane of existence. We all live in a telestial world. Now, little bits of it, I think, can rise to being terrestrial. I don't know if that happens in the Polynesian Islands. I don't know. I don't know if that's Hawaii. And most people only visit there at great cost, and then we have to go back to reality, which is actually a sadder, duller, less inspiring place. Is that why I like backpacking and going up mountains and getting to more beautiful places? I think these places are more closer to where I ultimately want to be. And I'm working to get there. I am not working to be a good citizen of the earth, honestly. Not this earth. I am looking for a planet that suits me better. A celestial globe. Anyway, so, you know, and this is, I apologize for going into that little digression for the simple reason that, you know, most people listen to this aren't LDS. And to listen to this, you sound like a raving lunatic, perhaps. And I'd have to say that to most of my LDS friends, I sound like a raving lunatic to a majority of them. Maybe because of what President Barton, the stake president, said in our ward conference, our branch conference, about being kind of hypocritical. About trying to look like something, but not really being invested in it. It's not you. It's almost like you wake up in the morning and you put on a Mormon suit. You're not a Mormon, but you can look like one. It's something that I saw a lot of in Utah, and I noted it. Some people were kind of going, "What the heck do you mean?" And it was that thing. You put on your Mormon suit. There were guys who joined the church, people that I know, who I taught, and other people later that I knew, that their particular brand of Mormonism was just to look this way for some kind of gain. Now, when you get away from Utah, when you get out to where I am, like, say, in Tucumcari, you don't get people that are doing that. Being a Mormon doesn't give you any kind of edge. Being a Mormon becomes something of a liability in a lot of circles. So those who become LDS here don't tend to do it for that reason. You know, they might, you know, I'm not saying that they're all better, because there's a lot of people who get baptized here, because the missionaries are cute, you know, because they just get treated nice, and they don't really get into it. I could name off five or six names right off the top of my head of people who put on a Mormon suit when it suited them, and when their interests or when what they were getting out of it wavered, the Mormon suit comes off and it's like they never were. And when you go and you try to go and bring them back, you know, they give you this funny look as if to say, you know, you look like something in order to serve something. As if that's the way of the world, and I guess it is the way of this telestial world, this tele world. Anyway, so okay. I was talking to Joe about the Polynesian that I had known, and they didn't, you know, one can't say, well, they aren't liars, they don't do stuff like that. They seem to almost have a higher purpose about them. Many of them, many of the ones I had met, had a higher purpose that went beyond things like keeping rules. Here in the Western world, we see the keeping of rules as being the utmost thing. I guess if you were to look at it in the terms that my brother understands well because of his work, and I guess I do too. I've got a little bit of accountancy in me. I took some classes and I enjoyed just the elegant truths of the thing. You know, it's something that's bound up in rules. Rules to try to cut down on error. Rules to try to give one an auditing trail so one can see where one makes a mistake. Or where one can get caught when they do something deceitful or wrong. You know. And that's not the whole of accounting, but that's elements of it. And when you get introduced to somebody who says, who behaves as if they're somewhat exempt. And the funny thing was, they ended up being somewhat exempt. when people would look at it and they would say, is this accomplishing what we need to accomplish? Is having this luau during prof time when they should be, you know, out tracting if they aren't teaching, you know, discussions. Those are the major things that people do when they do this. You know, they track down the street, they knock on people's doors, call, you know, in sales it's called a cold call. You haven't made an initial contact with them. You're just going out, you're trying to get them, you're trying to sell something cold. You know, that's what you do. Now, it's always nice to have what I guess would be called a warm call in sales, something that where somebody has been referred to you, you know. There's already been some discussion made. You already know that this guy probably wants whatever you're selling because somebody has referred you to them, or they referred themselves, or whatever. They've made an inquiry. Those always go better, and people like that. Mormons do, too, when it comes to teaching them the gospel, because, you know, this obviously becomes, you know, something that people like to see. But, you know, when I was with the Tongan elders, basically in their district, they didn't do that. It was much more fluid than that. You know, if they were preparing for a luau, and there wasn't a whole lot of preparing to do, but they would do it. And it was almost kind of a mind frame you need to be in. They sang. We'd go and they'd just go visit people. Very, you know, just very social people. Not particularly very Zenith-like at all. Except, well, I'll talk about interesting insights that came after my phone conversation with my brother Joe about Zenithness and what interesting things I'm thinking along those lines. But let's get back to Polynesia. I always do this, you know, if Joe's listening, he's going, Jay, you're just flittering everywhere like a butterfly. You go, yeah, that's what the life autistic is. It is Jay flittering. I'm sitting in a car. There are no notes in front of me. This is not planned out. This is just off the top of Jay's head. Well, I'm traveling because there's nothing else to do when I travel. I could listen to the radio, listen to the pandemic talk. Or you can listen to me. And I just tend to record because, you know, this is what I do with my time when I'm on the road between here and there, getting there, and it's something that I think is useful while I go along. Anyway, so we would go out and then we'd have these luaus. Polynesians are magnetic. People are just attracted to them. I don't know if it's because they're vivacious. I don't know because if they're so immensely friendly. I don't know. You know, it's really hard to put into words, and I'm sure there's not an English word that really gets it. It's almost like people would crawl into their laps lovingly and say, oh, please teach me what makes you what you are. I want to be like you. And, of course, then they teach them the gospel. And more people would join the church off that. Of course, it would be hard because they would end up going to a Howley ward. And, you know, I'm sorry. A white man's take on Mormonism is a lot different than the take that I saw there. And, you know, I find myself over the years saying, I prefer the Polynesian way. I prefer the Tongan take. And I know that makes me different. It sometimes frustrates me when I'm sitting in, you know, meetings and we're getting all howly. Of course, that's just the way it's going to be because that's what they are about things. And you know, and I'm not saying, oh yes, Jay's a Polynesian in a white man's skin. I have no bearing to see that. I've spent time among Polynesians, but a very short time. That would be presumptuous, I think, to say. But I saw different people doing things differently, and it not only worked, it worked better in a lot of ways. It's almost like you caught a glimpse of heaven, and then you were returned to this weird twilight existence that we have in the Western world, and it's like, when people say things about the Iraqi war and about how we need to be respectful of them, and Americans tend to poo-poo that and say that what we have is superior, and once they understand how superior what we have is, they'll embrace it. And you're going, you know what? What we have isn't particularly superior. Now, I don't know Arabic culture. I do not know the Middle East particularly. My background, I do have a heritage, one of many heritages, but one is in Semitic things. I have a Jewish background in addition to everything else, although it's quite distant. And, you know, I will tell you that I feel more comfortable in a synagogue among practicing Jews than I do typically among mainline Christians. I find much more of a pull toward that than I feel a pull toward what would be considered consistent normal Christianity. And I, you know, one doesn't. I found it easy. Hi, Tom. This is for Tom, the one who's listening, because he happened to bring up the fact that I sounded like a Jewish relative he had, and I take that as a sincere compliment. Coming from, you know, I am, my family ceased to be Jewish a while back. The thing that makes you Jewish is the fact that your mother is Jewish. My mother is not Jewish. My father came from a Jewish heritage. And it has been some generations back, 1, 2, 3, 4, I think almost 5, since my family contained any practicing Jews. So I am pleased, because I find much more of an affinity toward Jews than I find toward Christians. Not that I want to have the ear, I don't know how you call it, you know, some people call it dreadlocks, I know, I think that's putting a bad connotation on it, but, you know, not that I want to be a Hasidic Jew, you know, I'm not interested in that. I am a Mormon. I find Mormons to be Hebraic Christians. I'm not going to, you know, there's some people that call them like Messianic Jews. Oh, hang on. Somebody's calling me again. Anyway, boy, this is one hairy, long recording. And I keep getting interrupted by phone calls and stuff like that. But that's okay. That's my job. That's what I do for money. I need to keep that money flowing until I find the great conjunction from what I'm supposed to be doing and money. And it'll happen. It'll happen one day. Of this, I am assured. I have faith. Anyway, so, yeah, you know, I know that the biggest part of my heritage is Christian. Therefore, I am more of a Jewish-leaning Christian than I am a Christian-leaning Jew, for instance. You know, we might look more like each other when we do that, although I do feel a great affinity toward Judaism, much more probably than most Christians do, even though Christianity has a certain affinity with Judaism, or should. Insofar as they don't, they should probably repent. You know, But, yeah, I'm more of a Jewish-leaning Christian that way. But, let me tell you, no Christians are beating down my door to say how wonderful a Christian I am. Most of them don't understand me, and that's okay. Most people don't understand me. And I find in trying to help people understand gets difficult. And I'm sure the Polynesians would say, you're weird, man. And that's okay, you know. Everybody strives to get someplace. Not everybody. Those who strive to get closer to Heavenly Father and to being more like Christ would have to, everyone that strives to do that in an authentic way, it's a tough transition. You will feel a lot of cultural resistance to this. And I feel it. But I've gotten to the point to where I'm more and more not being concerned about it. That speaks back to that whole thing about hypocrisy from the Branch Conference, you know. Are you just a person that wears a Mormon suit or a Christian suit or any of this stuff? And it's not really sinking in, for lack of a better way of thinking about it. I don't know. Anyway, so. I don't feel like I did justice to this for my brother's sake. Let me go ahead and end this recording, start another one, and hopefully do something that's a little more attuned to Joe and a little bit more about what kind of things I've heard and my own personal studies on these things and what I think it can do for him. This is Jay Nevrell. You're listening to The Life Autistic. This is episode 624. Have a great day.